This evening for our scripture lesson, we have entered into the book of 2 Samuel. The book of 2 Samuel. And before we look at a well-known historical event, again, let us pray. Our Lord God, we bow in your presence, and we are thankful that we can call upon you. We are thankful that we can meet together once again this evening, and we can consider your holy word. We ask that you'd help us in the light of what you reveal here to think upon our ways, Lord God, to be warned about sin and to be stirred up to go in the way of righteousness. Through Jesus we ask, amen. All of us here have had that experience of enjoying a good thing and then suddenly it's interrupted with some bad news. You can probably think of some examples that have taken place in your own life. The family's gathered around the table, enjoying a great meal, delicious food. There's laughter going on, and then the phone rings. You answer it. It's a phone call informing you about one of your dear relatives that have had a very serious heart attack. They've been taken to the hospital. You get as much information as you can. But from that point on, that whole evening has turned. The conversation has changed, and some kind of plans are being made that you might go and visit that relative that's been stricken, especially if they're out of town. You see, things were going in one direction. There was fun, there was laughter, and all of a sudden, here is something they're confronted with, something very serious, something that is life-threatening. Well, in a sense, we have that in our story for tonight in this opening chapter of 1 Samuel. But since we haven't been in the book for a while, a little bit of a review. You remember David, he's over in the land of the Philistines. He ran over there because of his fear of Saul. And he thought he got there, he would be safe. He was given a village, Ziklag, and he made a lot of raids on various countries or counties around there, and he was able to accumulate a lot of goods. He lived a rather easy life in that village, but then he gets caught up with the Philistines, and they want to go to war against Israel. So David and his men are caught, but God in his providence, when David and his men come before the elders of the Philistines, they say, "What are these Hebrews doing here? You send them back. You get them out of here." And so very gladly, David took off. You pick it up in the 11th verse of chapter 29. So David and his men rose early to depart in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went to Jezreel. So he goes back to Ziklag, and you're acquainted with the story quite well now, how the people had invaded that land, and he took away all the people. No one was killed, and the village was burned with fire. The Amalekites did this. The people are greatly upset with David, talk about stoning him. David encouraged himself in the Lord. And then he goes to the Lord and he prays to the Lord and he wants to know, should I follow after them? Yes. Will I get it all back? Yes. And so David and his men take off, and indeed they regain all the people and they regain a great deal of wealth, in fact. And David starts sending it around some of the places where he would take shelter during the days that Saul was chasing him. And so David is back in Ziklag, and perhaps they're starting to rebuild the village, and it's a good time, a rejoicing time. We pick it up this way. Now it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David had returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had stayed 2 days in Ziklag, on the third day, behold, it happened that a man came from Saul's camp with his clothes torn and dust on his head. So it was when he came to David that he fell to the ground, bowed himself before him, and David said to him, "Where have you come from?" So he said to him, "I have escaped from the camp of Israel." Then David said to him, "How did the matter go? Please tell me." And he answered, "The people have fled from the battle. Many of the people are fallen and dead, and Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead." And so here David is suddenly confronted with this news. And you see, David knew the war was going on because he escaped going with the Philistines to fight against his own people. And so he was involved with the Amalekites. While he was dealing with the Amalekites, the Philistines attacked the Israeli army. And so this man comes, and you notice his condition, what is said about him. His clothes were torn and dust on his head. And in that day and age, especially in that particular culture, you outwardly expressed your sorrow. You didn't put a stiff upper lip and hold it in. No, you expressed it. And what is seen here, the torn clothes and the dirt on the head was a sign of great grief, and great tragedy has taken place. And we find this more than once when we go back to the very beginning of our book of 1 Samuel. It comes out, you remember, the Philistines, and it comes forth this way. So the Philistines fought Israel and defeated, and every man fled to his tent, and there was a very great slaughter, and there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. Then a man of Benjamin ran from the battle line, came that day, came to Shiloh with his clothes torn and dirt on his head. And so great sorrow, great tragedy has taken place. And so here is this man, the torn clothes, the dirt on the head. And you see, that was to be an outward expression of something that has happened inwardly. There should be a true inward sorrow. But the question is, and we'll have to deal with this more than once, was this man sincere in what he was doing? Yes, outwardly, the clothes, the dirt on the head. But you remember what the prophet Joel said to his people in his day with reference to sin. Rend your hearts and not just your garments. For you see, there were many in that day and age who they could put on an outward show. An outward show of sorrow sometimes, or an outward show of piety sometimes. And you remember how our Lord Jesus Christ, He dealt with this. I read a few familiar verses from the Sermon on the Mount, and here is what our Lord had to say. He spoke about those who, when they pray, why do they pray? Well, they do so, He says in verse 5 of the 6th chapter, for they love to stand praying in the synagogues and the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Assuredly, they have their reward. And previous to that, He said, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds, or we might say your good works, before men to be seen of men. Now, obviously, if you do a good deed, a charitable work, you help somebody, people will know about it. But what's the motive? You don't do it to be seen of men. You don't do good things just to get praise from men. You do it to truly help a person. You try and do it for the glory of God. And these Pharisees, even when it came to this matter of fasting, what would they do? Well, they would darken their face and they'd go around looking so sad to be seen of men. And the Lord says more than once, they have their rewards. If you want the praise of men, if you want men to brag up on you, well, you can get it. A little effort and you can get it. But that's all you get. No praise from God. And so here is this man. He comes into the camp and he has, David wants to know, well, where have you come from? And you've escaped. And David said, tell me the matter. And he says, the people have fled from the battle. Many of the people are fallen and dead. And Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead. Verse 5, David inquires. So David said to the young man who told him, how do you know that Saul and Jonathan are dead? In other words, nothing wrong with inquiring. Somebody tells you something, it's fair to ask, well, how do you know this? Where did you get this information? Well, just like our media, they give us a lot of information. Well, where did they get it? Well, it's always anonymous. This guy Anonymous, he knows a lot of stuff. We just don't know who Anonymous is. And so David asked him, how do you know this? And then would matter will go on, and he says, many of the people are fallen and dead, and Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead. How do you know this? And then we will see that the young man will go on and will tell his story. The young man told him, said, as I happened by chance to be on Mount Gilboa, there was Saul leaning on his spear, and indeed the chariots and the horsemen followed hard after him. Now when he looked behind him, he saw me and called to me, and I answered, here I am. And he said to him, who are you? So he answered him, I am an Amalekite. He said to him, me again, please stand over me and kill me, for anguish has come upon me, but my life still remains in me. So I stood over him and killed him, because I was sure that he could not live after he had fallen. And I took the crown that was on his head and the bracelet was on his arm and have brought them here to you, my Lord. And so we'll have to analyze this story that the Amalekite is telling here. But what do you think the Amalekite thought? He goes to David. He has the crown. He has the bracelet. And he would think, perhaps, that David's going to say, "What? Great news! My enemy, the one who tried to kill me so many times, he's dead! Oh, bless you for this good news!" But that's not what happened, is it? Perhaps the Amalekite was a little shocked at David's reaction, and maybe he began to fear just a little bit. And so the second thing we want to look at, indeed, is this reaction of David to this news. You notice, David took hold of his own clothes and tore them, and so did all the men who were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son, for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. And I confess, because of my sinful heart, I find some of that reaction of David quite puzzling. Yes, there is the mourning, the weeping, and the fasting. And you pick it up at verse 17 and following, a lamentation. This lamentation over Saul, over Jonathan. And it's a lamentation that's be taught to others. And he goes on and he speaks about Saul. And I thought about this. How would I react if I had an enemy like that? I mean, I can understand David weeping and fasting over Jonathan. That was his brother. Oh, how Jonathan had even risked his life for David. Oh, how close they were. And then for Israel, for the people of God, for all that has happened. And the people are scattered all over. They've lost their homes and everything. Yes. But Saul, on more than one occasion, Saul tried to kill him. And add to that, David wasn't naive. He knew about Saul. He was a man that a great deal of his life was lived in rebellion against God. God gave him a command, "You go, you destroy the Amalekites." He didn't do it. Then he lied to the prophet. And he kept the king alive and kept the best of this and the best of that. And he knew even that God himself had sent an evil spirit to trouble Saul. And then, maybe David had heard about how Saul had gone to the witch of Endor. And that person, referred to as Samuel, said, "Why did you bring me up, seeing that the Lord has become your enemy?" My, here's this man. He's an evil man. But yet, David weeps over him. And that's been a puzzle to me. But yet, David recognizes something. He recognizes that Saul was the anointed of the Lord. The Lord had set him up. And no one could take the Lord's anointed down except the Lord himself. And you remember one time when David had an opportunity to kill Saul. Abishai wanted to do it, but David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him. For who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" David said furthermore, "As the Lord lives, The Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. Only the Lord can take him down. The Lord shall strike him, maybe like he did Nabal, give him a heart attack. Or his day comes to die, some kind of disease, maybe old age. Or he will go out to battle, and he will perish. And so here is David, this enemy, this one who hated him, this one who killed him, is dead. And what does David do? He mourns over Saul. And then when you go through and you look at this lamentation, what do we find? Well, David knew all about the wickedness of Saul and the badness of Saul, but at the same time, he recognized that Saul did do some good things. He did do some good things. And in this lamentation, David brings forth those good things that Saul had done. You know, I remember perhaps more than once, I've had to say a few words at the funeral of an unconverted person, kind of an evil person. And so I stood and I thought, well, I could say, well, you know, our friend here's in hell. But I thought that might not be the right thing to do. So what I did, in all honesty, having known the person quite well, I brought out some of the good things that person did. Good things they did. And leave it at that. And I think that's what David is doing here. He's bringing out some of the good things. Yes, in one sense, Saul was a very brave man. Yes, Saul did protect his people. Yes, under Saul, there was a time of prosperity. And again, David is acknowledging the Lord anointed him. The Lord put him in that place. And again, David knew that God gave King Saul, as he says in one of the prophets, I gave him my anger and took him away in my wrath. He gave King Saul because of the people had complained and the people had not wanted to submit to God and his rule. And so he gave Saul, in a sense, as a punishment to the people. Now, in our day and age, we don't anoint our presidents. They come by what we call vote, popular vote. But still, we believe in the absolute sovereignty of God, and God lifts up and God casts down. And I know in my years, I've been under the presidency of some, what I would consider to be some very immoral men. And add to that, men who promoted things that I know God hates. Those who promote abortion, that is something terrible in the eyes of God. And I remember one president, it had to do with partial birth abortion. Oh, I spent a lot of time in prayer, but then I signed it. Now that's terrible. And then these presidents who promote, or leastwise they condone homosexuality and same-sex marriages. Wickedness! But yet, what do I read in my Bible? I look at Romans 13, and you've read it yourself. I have to obey these men, unless you see, they require me to do something that is contrary to the law of God, then I do not do it. But other than that, I have to. And you remember what Paul said in that 13th chapter. He said, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. And so we are to submit to those that God has put over us. And the history of God's people, He's put some very cruel leaders over them. But yet, as I understand it, the Christian is not allowed to get involved in some kind of a revolt against the government. Unless that king, that president, says we must do something contrary to the law of God. We must submit. And even we are to pray for them. Well, you're familiar with those words of the apostle. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. And so we are to pray for our leaders. We are to pray that we might be able to live in peace. And yes, we can pray that, Lord God Almighty, please restrain them. Lord God, please keep them from making wicked laws. We may have to pray, oh Lord God, please remove this person. But we are to pray for those who have the authority over us. And so here is David. He's a man who mourns. He's a man who weeps. Why? Well, God's anointed has been struck down. And you see, in a sense, when a nation loses a leader like this, it's a tragic thing. And so here is David's reaction. But we'll move from this reaction, and we want to see a reward. A reward is given. This Amalekite came, and he wanted a reward from David. And so you notice, then David said to the young man who told him, "Where are you from?" And he answered, "I'm the son of an Amalekite, an alien." So David said to him, "How was it that you were not afraid to put forth your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" And David called one of the young men and said, "Go near and execute him." And he struck him so that he died. And so here is this Amalekite. And you notice his story. He says that he is the one who put the end to Saul. But yet, if we go back to chapter 31 and we look at this historical account, you notice there are some differences. The Amalekite says, you know, that he was leaning upon his spear. Evidently, he tried to run the spear through him, and maybe the armor prevented it, but it seems if he could carry on a conversation, maybe Saul was still very much alive, and maybe this young man could have helped him and spared his life. But if we go back, like I said, to chapter 31, and Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and thrust me through, lest these uncircumcised men come and thrust me through and abuse me." Why? Well, because he had been hit by the archers. And you look in this section, there's nothing said about chariots and horsemen, which you find over in the first chapter of 2 Samuel. But here the armor bearer refused to do it. He was greatly afraid. And so what does it say? "Therefore Saul took a sword and fell on it." And there are some who try to say, well, that Hebrew word can also mean spear. Well, not in a Hebrew dictionary I have. It was a sword. He fell on the sword. He killed himself. Now you notice that when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword and died with him. And I would assume that armor bearer made pretty sure that his king, his master, was dead before he took his own life. And so Saul fell upon his sword. Here comes this Amalekite trying to escape, get out of the way, and he comes around on Mount Gilboa, and there he sees Saul, evidently recognized him. He said that he took the crown off his head, and so there's a lot of questions. Would the king go out with the crown on his head? He was certainly identifying himself. He was certainly making himself a target. Maybe the man had to kind of hunt around in some of Saul's belongings to find it, but he got a crown, he got a bracelet. He brings it here to David and thinks this will put him in good standing with David. This is something David will want to see. And so I think we look at these two stories, this man was telling a big lie. He was telling a big lie. David said to him, "How was it you were not afraid to put forth your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" Then David called one of the young men and said, "Go near and execute him." And he struck him so that he died. Here is the king. He has the authority to do this. Besides, the Amalekites were to be put to death. So David said to him, "Your blood is on your own head. For your own mouth has testified against you, saying, I have killed the Lord's anointed.'" But wait a minute. What if the guy was lying and he really didn't kill the king? David took him at his word. You said you killed him. Now your blood will be shed. You don't do that to the Lord's anointed. And so here's the new king. And he's starting off his throne, what? In righteousness and in justice. Put the wicked out of the land. So here's this Amalekite. Is there anything we might pick up from this Amalekite and this terrible story? Well, this can remind us of the fact that you should not seek to gain or profit by means of a lie, by means of deceit. And doesn't that go on quite often in our land? Yeah, leastwise for a while, people advance, people profit, people gain by way of deceit, by way of lying. Now, Mr. Callahan and I had an experience today. We had quite a few visitors. And of course, one of them says to me, "Hey, Pastor, I see you after church." Well, that's a dead giveaway. They want money. And I usually say to them, "Okay, but I want you to know I don't give out any money." I didn't do that today. But I get this usual sob story. After he was finished with me, I guess he saw Mr. Callahan in the parking lot, and he gives him a sob story, a different one. What was the man doing? Trying to gain by lie, gain by deceit. Doesn't that go on all too often? Would I be terribly wrong if I said it goes on a lot in politics? It goes on at the workplace. And it may go on in the church. People lying, people deceiving. And so it's a warning to us, because there are those temptations. And we want to be like our Lord, those blessed words that tell us, "Though he greatly suffered, he threatened not, neither was any deceit found in his mouth." And so probably this coming week or so, you will face some temptations. A little deceit would help you out. But here's a man who paid the ultimate price for that deceit. And so let us remember, nothing, no gain is worth lying and deceiving people. You remember the Lord said, "What shall a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Amen. Well, let us pray together. Our Lord God, we have looked at a puzzling bit of history to us this night, but yet we have learned some things. And might we continue to ponder upon it, and might we improve our understanding above all, that we would improve our walk with you. Help us to have a proper attitude and vision towards authority, and help us, Lord God, to remember that we are not to try to gain or prosper by the way of deceit and lies. We are to be people of truth. In Jesus' name, amen.